But I am Pastor Bert, and I'm glad that you're here now, that you joined us here today. Because we're in a very timely series that I mentioned earlier, Don't Give Up. You know, I sometimes feel like I feel like I actually had it easier dealing with difficulties when I was younger. It may seem odd, but it wasn't because I was stronger or smarter or more disciplined. Yes, I was stronger, but those other two, definitely, trust me, I was quite lacking in those two departments. Now, I think the reason I feel like I had an easier time is because I had a strong support group. A group of people that encouraged me, that challenged me. At that time, when I was young, I had teachers, I had coaches in sports, I had my parents who were always around pushing me to become more than I thought I could be. But as I've become older and hopefully wiser, I find there aren't quite as many motivating factors wanting the best for me anymore or wanting me to succeed. Right? In fact, sometimes it seems like just the opposite, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels like the people that challenge me the most don't really like what I'm doing. And they want me to stop it. So, yeah, thanks. I've got one voice of encouragement there. So you know what? I've had to find other motivation. Other things to build and pour and fill me with courage, right? To not give up. The study we're doing comes from a letter within the Bible that was written to the early Hebrew church, most likely within Jerusalem in Israel. The author never really identifies who he is, but does identify where our motivation and our courage should come from. In Hebrews 12:2, he says that we must focus on Jesus, the source and the goal of our faith. The author tells us to focus, to fix our eyes, to keep them on Jesus, so that we don't grow weary, we don't lose heart, and we won't give up. You know, when you're tired, when you feel like giving up, basically he says, stop obsessing over the problem and turn your focus on Jesus. Fix your eyes on him because, and this is really the argument the Hebrews writer is going to be making here. He says, Jesus is supreme. That's the theme of this whole letter that was written to the Hebrews church. It was about the superiority or the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He's superior. He's greater. He's bigger than our challenges. He's bigger than the circumstances we face, than the situation, whatever it is that we're dealing with. The way he would say it is, Jesus is better. He's better than anything that you're dealing with. Jesus is better. He's higher. He's stronger. He's smarter. He's wiser. He's supreme. That word actually uses the word superior in some translations, but same word there is used over 15 times in this letter. And the author emphasizes again and again because confidence in the superiority of Jesus is what gives us courage. We may want comfort, but what we need is courage, right? And that was obviously true for these first generation Christians who received this letter. Most of them, as I said, would have probably been Jewish Christians. They likely started following Jesus with excitement, with determination. But after a while, like it does for each of us, I'm sure, life happens, right? Life gets in the way. They started having to face persecution and opposition for their way of life, the way they were living. Some cultural ridicule, even rejection for having put their faith in Jesus. And that can grow tiring if it doesn't relent, right? And many of them may have been considering, you know what, I don't know if this is worth it, and considered giving up. So the author here wants to fill them back up with courage by telling them, you know what, Jesus is worth it, because Jesus is better than whatever the world can offer you. Let me read the passage to you again. Hebrews 12:1-3. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. You know, during the last lesson, we discovered that when we're tired and we feel like giving up, we should stop and remember that there is this huge crowd or cloud of witnesses all around us, watching us, cheering us on, reminding us that Jesus is superior. He's worth it. He helped us. He will help you. It's who he is. It's what he does, like we sang, right? These are the heroes of the faith in the heavenly grandstands watching us, those who have gone before and went through more than what most of us will ever go through. Sometimes, though, when we're in the middle of something, we can feel like we're the only ones ever experienced this, can't we? We think that. But we're reminded that these heroes went before us. They went through a lot of the same junk that we went through, and worse. And they made it. They made it. They crossed the finish line. They completed their race. These heroes of the faith, I think, would say to us, we did it and so can you. You can do it too. We finished. Now it's your turn. So get out there, stay on track, race your race, run your race with perseverance. And the phrase we're going to focus on today to help us do that is the second part of verse 1, where the writer says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Now, the writer here is identifying a couple of categories for us, isn't he? First, everything that might hinder or slow us down. And second, a sin that can trip us up. So I want to draw your attention to the verb that's first translated strip off, that thing where we have to strip off everything that's heavy. This literally means to pull off or to put away, to lay aside or lay it down, to cast away or cast off. I like that. That's what we're supposed to do with everything, anything that would hinder our faith in Jesus and hinder us from living a life that would please him. We're to get rid of it, take it off, push it away. Think of it like getting into a boat from shore, right? The boat, it's sitting there, you can see it. It's on top of the water, floating freely. But then once this 250-pound lunk of hindrance gets into the boat, all of a sudden it settles down into the sand on the shore, and that boat isn't moving, right? And so what do you have to do? Well, you grab a paddle, and you start to push the shore away. You cast off from the shore, right? So you need to push away those things that hinder you from living freely the life that Jesus wants us to live. Whatever is holding us back from overcoming our problems and living the abundant life that Jesus promises needs to be pushed away from us, just like pushing the shore away, so that it's out of our reach, it doesn't hinder us anymore or hold us back any longer. The two categories that the author brings up, I think, seem to me anyways, in my study, seems to be, the first one's quite general, isn't it? It's like, strip off every weight, everything, every weight. So it's very general. But then he hones it in on a specific thing. Starts with every weight and hones in on a specific sin that he's going to actually talk about later. So if you're in a race that's long, it's difficult, there are some weight that you can manage, right? There are weights you can manage, perhaps for maybe a lap or two, a mile or two. But after enough time passes, no matter how determined you are, no matter how optimistic you might be, how much training you've done, that hindrance is at some point going to slow you down. And eventually, if you keep going, it's going to become more than you can handle. Because that's the nature of weight. Of weight, right? The longer you carry it, the heavier it feels. We're told to strip off every weight because it will eventually slow us down. Now, what hinders you might not hinder me, right? And something that hinders me might not slow you down at all. So it's like he's given this broad term. Whatever that may be that's hindering you, get rid of it, right? I like this. I liken this unto a junk drawer. Everybody knows what a junk drawer is? Everybody has a junk drawer? Yes, 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 of course. Why do we have junk drawers? Because we wander around with an item. We don't know what to do with it, where to put it, what it's for maybe, but you know it's for something. So I'm just going to put it there. And then the next time there's something, it's like, oh, what do I do? Well, I already got something in there, so you just keep doing that, right? And eventually it becomes the junk drawer. And sometime later, when you're looking for an item, where do you go? You go to the junk drawer, right? You never really know what you're going to find when you go to it, because you don't remember what you put in there. What's going to be there? Because it ends up getting filled up with all kinds of things that you don't know what to do with. There's not a rhyme or a reason to the junk drawer. And if you organize it, trust me, it's not a junk drawer any longer. But I think that's the idea here that he's trying to get across. I think every weight that slows us down could be literally anything. And it might even be something that seems like it has no correlation at all. It has no rhyme or reason, no connection to why you're not going forward in this race of life. But it's just extra baggage. It's extra stuff, extra weight that you don't need slowing you down. Pardon me, I'm going to take a moment here. Excuse me. Moment today, we're going to identify three things that I would consider to be pretty much the three most common things that I think can slow each one of us down at times, okay? And so we'll hit all three of those. The first one is really just the regular pressures of life. It's just those things that we all have to deal with at times, right? Anxiety and worry over the pressures of life can stress us and slow us down from running the race that God calls us to run, the things he's called us to do. In his eyewitness account, Matthew recounts Jesus talking about this very thing. Jesus says, The seeds that fell among the thorn bushes are also people who hear the message, but they start worrying about the needs of this life and are fooled by the desire to get rich. So the message gets choked out and they never produce anything. So here he's talking about people who hear about Jesus, eagerly accept him, but their faith gets choked out by the constant worries of life. So they begin, what do? To try to deal with it, they chase after wealth, he says, hoping it will help them cope with their anxiety or alleviate it, right? But the irony is that the more wealth you have, the more you worry about losing it. So having more money only compounds worry. It doesn't alleviate it. Now, some of you may be able to relate to what Jesus is actually saying here, because maybe you started out eager, determined, and excited about following Jesus, but then life just got in the way. Eventually, financial pressure started to build, health issues, relational conflicts, and the pressure starts to build up. And it builds up right where? Right here, right? It builds up in your chest and makes you feel like sometimes you can't even breathe right. It's like you're running a race with a bad case of asthma. You want to do it. You're determined. But how do you run when you can barely breathe? Perhaps your mind is on a mortgage you're trying to pay, but you don't have a steady income. Or your mind is maybe on a biopsy where the test results aren't in yet. Or you're thinking about a son or a daughter that you're watching self-destruct. You were doing okay. You were running fine. But then suddenly there's this huge weight dumped on you. And you just feel like you can't go on. You can't keep going. You can't do it with carrying that weight at the same time, right? It's eventually going to make you stop. The regular pressures of life. It happens. Second thing I think that slows us down is what I call religion versus relationship. Religion versus relationship. And I think the Bible really highlights this for us, the tension between doing religion and being in a relationship with God. Most people tend to think that religion and faith are synonymous, that those words could be used interchangeably, right? But in his letter to the church in Galatia, Greece, The early church leader, Paul, says this is not the case. He writes that doing things for God is the opposite of what God has done for you. It's the opposite. Here he says, doing things for God is the opposite of entering into what God does for you. Habakkuk had it right. The person who believes God is set right by God. And that's the real life. So Habakkuk here, who Paul refers to, is one of the Old Testament ancient prophets who he says had it right. He says, Paul says that rule-keeping, following all these do's and don'ts, does not naturally evolve into a faithful and fruitful living for God. But instead, it only perpetuates itself in more and more and more rule-keeping. It just keeps expanding, right? And for some of you, perhaps this was your church experience growing up. You'd go to church and the pastor or maybe the priest or whatever would, it seemed like all they did was dump more weight on you, right? Telling you how you don't measure up. You'd go to church after a hard, maybe stressful week, instead of getting the help and a hand up, you'd get more weight piled on you. You're not trying hard enough. You don't have enough faith. You're not doing enough for God. By the way, we need the church painted, right? Try harder, work harder. Some folks grew up that way. Some of you probably grew up in a church like that, that really was more of a hindrance to your faith than a help. You wanted to have faith. You wanted to believe. You wanted to do right, but it was just getting to be too much, right? The weight of failure, of shame, of guilt that comes with religion. You know what? Jesus never instituted that. He never instructed the church to do that. He actually came to do away with that. So, focus on your relationship with him. As he says in that other part, fix your eyes on him. Stick to him. He will help you through. Third weight that can hinder us is how we respond to temptations. How do we respond? How do you deal with temptations when they come? You know, we all have different struggles, don't we? There are different things that tempt us. There are things that have a way of tripping us up at just the opportune time, right? And so the writer here tells us you need to throw those things off. Push them out of your life. Just get rid of them. I love the attitude the author, actually, it feels like he has when he says this. He says, you struggle against sin, but your struggles haven't killed you. I love that, because it reminds me of my dad. That's what he'd tell me, basically, when I was young. I'd come in, oh, I hurt my toe, or something, right? And he's like, it's still there? You're not bleeding? Get back out and play, right? And I'd be like, oh, okay, so I go out and play some more, right? Yeah, it's, you know what? The whole suck it up princess thing can seem to get old sometimes. You think, boy, that guy's not very compassionate. But it wasn't that he wasn't compassionate. It's just that he knew that coddling me over every little thing would not help me. It wouldn't build any resilience in my life. So to me, what I hear the Hebrew writer saying here in this passage is, look, you're not dead yet. Get back out there. Stay in the game. Run the race. Keep pushing through the struggles, through the temptations, through the hurts, resisting giving up. We can talk when your life is on the line. You're not there yet. I think it's a great picture of how we are meant to resist temptation. Those things that come our way and try to attack us and hinder us, don't let them sidetrack you, because that's all they're there for. Don't give them the time of day. But too often I hear people making excuses for giving in. Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. How can I do anything but sin, right? I can't help it. It's not my fault, or the devil made me do it, right? You've heard that. It's this world we live in. I'm surrounded by all these temptations, all this stuff, all this junk. What else am I supposed to do? Well, the Hebrew writer says, you're supposed to resist. Push those temptations away. Because giving in to them only hurts you. It hinders you. It harms you. It makes you want to stop. Give up. In this race of life, all these things can come at us at the same time or different times, and it can all start to add up, right? All kinds of stuff. And really, I've mentioned just a few of them. There's so many more we could cover. We talked about stress, about religion, being religious, right, and following all the do's and don'ts. And we talked about temptation, so many things we could address as well. But I think you know those things in your own life. There's a whole junk drawer of stuff, right? But then, the author seems to move from generalities into something specific that he says will trip us up. So it doesn't just hinder us, it makes us fall on our face. What do you think that is? What do you think that is, that sin is? If you think, you know, write it on your outline, or if you're watching online, put it in the comments section. Just what you think that might be. Because for me, when I first read this on first glance, without taking in all the context of what he's talking about, my first thing was pride. I thought, you know, he's talking about pride. Pride, you know, the Proverbs tells us pride precedes a disaster. Yeah, so you fall on your face, right? And an arrogant attitude precedes a fall. So to me, I'm thinking that's got to be what he's talking about here. That would have been my guess. What about you? Well, anybody think, well, maybe lust, maybe greed, some of those things, you know, some of the biggies. What are those things that will trip us every time? And those are all good answers. There's lots, right? Yeah. It's to me, it's not something that some of us maybe even think would consider it a sin. But when we take a look at the whole context of the entire letter that he wrote, it's all about unbelief. About unbelief. Not having faith in God for him to do what he says he'll do, right? So, as I said, some of us probably think, what? I wouldn't even think that would be considered like sin, like on a list, if we were to list it off, that unbelief would even be listed there. But the simple definition of sin is anything that displeases God, right? It's a good and simple one. And the Hebrews writer, actually, a little earlier, made it clear in the previous chapter. He says, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. Right? Sin is anything that displeases God, and it's impossible to please him if we don't believe in him. If we don't have faith in him. So yes, I think we could say unbelief then is sin, right? When we don't believe in God, or we trust that he's able or willing to help us, it trips us up more than anything else in our lives. Remember, this was a letter that was written to the church, folks, about their unbelief. You and me, this is what can happen in those lives of each one of us, in the lives of each one of us who claim to be followers of Jesus. When we don't trust, when we don't have faith that God is going to pull us through, it weighs us down, it trips us up, it stops our progress. Now, going back to the anxiety and religion and temptations thing that slow us down and the unbelief that trips us up. So this is what the writer's talking about, right? Why would we want those things in our lives anyways? Does everybody like being anxious? Do we like worrying? Right? I've tripped enough times that I know I don't like my face in the mud, right? Why do we want that? It only keeps us from living a good and purposeful life with God. Remember, the author is making the case that Jesus is superior. He's supreme, right? To whatever it is that's stressing you out. that's tempting you, that's replacing your relationship with him. Jesus is better than your circumstances. He's better than your unreasonable boss. He's better than your critical spouse, the red ink, or the doctor's diagnosis. Jesus is better than the bills that are piling up. He's better than your hurts, habits, and hang-ups. So put your faith in him. Ask and trust him to take care of all those things in your life. Push all those other things away from you so you can keep moving forward with Jesus. If my confidence is in him, then I feel light. I feel free to run, right? To run my race, the one he set before me. If my confidence is in him, I can drop those things that weigh me down. That's what Matthew recorded Jesus saying in Matthew 11, 28. He said, Jesus says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me through this life, this race of life, and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I love that. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Nothing extra to weigh you down. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Sign me up. Right? Sign me up, Lord. Walk with me, he says. I'm better than the struggles that you're dealing with. I'm better than your willpower. You're trying hard. Your best effort isn't enough. I am. I'm enough. I'm better than your benevolent acts. I'm better than your generosity. I'm better than your devotion. I'm better than your church attendance. Trust in me, not those things. I won't put extra weight on you, he says. And everything will fit just perfect. I'll give you strength. I'll give you resilience. Whatever you need to run the race that I've prepared for you, I've got it for you. And some of you I know have come today with a heavy load. You've got some weights, whether it's stress, pressure, guilt, shame. Why are you carrying those things around? Jesus said, come to me. Give it to me. Give me your life, and I'll give you a brand new one. A life of faith, a life of purpose, a life that pleases me and benefits you. You remember what he said? It's impossible to please God apart from faith. Anyone who wants to approach God must both believe that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. If you don't believe, you'll stay right where you are, carrying the exact same load that will only drag you down. Or do you believe that Jesus is better than your pain, than the shame? That's really the question. It's a question of faith. Do you believe it? Do you believe Jesus is better? Do you believe he is supreme? I do. I believe he's better than anything. He's proven it to me over and over again. He's better than my very life. And I believe he's worth dying for. Because he's proven to me that he's better than anything this world has to offer. So, if you're feeling weary, if life's worn you down, I encourage you to put your faith in Jesus. Keep your eyes only on him. So when the pressures of life do start to build up, because they will, you won't give up. It won't hold you back. And you know what? If you'd like to do this today, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, you've never asked him to be Lord of your life, I want to help you do that before you leave today. Please, everyone, bow their heads, close their eyes before we pray. If you want to take the step of faith today, I'm going to ask you to take another step of faith first, just quickly putting up your hand, saying, I'm ready to take that step right now. Thank you. And just follow along silently with me, and God will hear you because he loves you and he already knows what's in your heart. Just pray, dear God, thank you that you love me so much that you sent Jesus to restore my relationship with you. I accept your invitation of a new life and the hope of eternal life with you. Thank you, Jesus, for showing me God's love and coming and dying for me. I don't get it all, but I believe. I believe you died and rose again, showing that as God, you are supreme. Only you have power over life and death. And that same power is able to save me and help me to live for you forever. Jesus, I believe that you are better. Better than my problems. You're able to help me live a life that pleases you. So please help me to live my best life ever by living your way and sharing the hope I found in you today. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to call the rest of the band back, as I had mentioned earlier. I think in closing, we want to give you a little bit of a picture of how good God is through our time together tomorrow. But if you did pray that prayer for the first time before we show the video, if you could just fill in the Connect card that's in the seat in front of you or linked online, or you can scan it from the screen. And because I do have some resources I'd love to share with you. I'd love to connect with you and just see it, what if there's anything that we can help you with as your church family now. And love to come alongside you and help you with that. But before the video, let me just pray for us, and then you'll be free to go once it's done. Father, thank you so much for who you are and all you've done in our lives, Lord, and that you continue to stretch out your hand and continue to invite us into this life with you, to trust in you when things get hard, get distracting, to not lose our focus, not lose our footing, but to follow hard after you, to live with you, to trust in you that you've got this and you will help us through it. And so I pray your blessing upon each one as we go from this place, Lord, that we would walk with a little bit lighter step this week, because we are just free to hand over those things unto you, knowing that you are much better at taking care of our circumstances and situations than we are. And so we give them to you. We trust in you. We love you. We know you have our best in mind at all times. And so we want to trust you with that. And so I bless your folks with that as they go from this place when we dismiss. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Enjoy the show.